James chapter 1, verse 18, just remain seated as we'll read some verses together. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. We're not going to be in a hurry as we read the scripture this morning. I want you to note those verses. If you mark in your Bible, then I'd underline that statement, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. And then next to that is another statement that says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That we should be a kind of first fruits of whose creatures?
Yes.
His creatures. A kind, the word kind is a type of his creatures. That we should show forth what it means to be his. Amen? The Bible says, of his own will begot he us. The word begot is a very commonly used word in the scriptures. It speaks about a father, and he begot the son, and the son begot children. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a key word in the Bible, and the Lord said that he begot us, he birthed us, he created us miraculously. God saved you and I, supernatural salvation. He begot us. The Bible says in John 1:12, it says he came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The word power is authoritative power. That means that God gave me the opportunity. God empowered me. God made me a part of his family. I'm a member of the family of God. I'm a child of God this morning. And if you're saved, you are a child of God this morning.
Right.
I think this thought, as I go into the message this morning, I think it is good for us sometimes to note the difference between a child of God and a child of the world. You and I both have occasion come to us, and it's not always pleasant, but oftentimes we'll spend a little time where we're around the children of this world, the children, as the Bible says, the children of darkness, the children that have not been begotten by grace, by salvation. Their lives are fully, wholly given over to their father, the devil. The Bible says, what know you not the works of your father, you will do. And there are some folks that are given over to the devil. He's their father. He's theirs. They're born in sin, and so they're saved. They belong to him, and they'll do his bidding. They'll behave the way that reflects him in their life. And we, as God's children, need to reflect Jesus Christ in our life, because he's our father. We're begotten of him. It's good for us to see that there's a difference. Oftentimes we fail to show forth the fact that there is a difference. Many folks today who profess to be saved fail to show the fact that there is a difference between the saved and the unsaved. There's a very little preaching these days or teaching these days that would cause people to look and say, look at their own life and say, does my life show forth a difference? Can people see that there's a change that's been made in me? And is there a difference that I'm not the person I used to be? We used to sing a song on the bus route, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The songs I used to sing, I don't sing them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to drink, I don't drink them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. And people kind of laugh about that because they think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. But all of us as God's children, there's supposed to be a difference. Amen? And this morning, more than me just stand up here and beat you and tell you to be different, I want to show you how God makes us different. And I don't have time to show you all the verses how God makes us different, but I want to show you right here some things that I believe can change our lives forever if we'll listen to it. The Bible says, verse number 19, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I want to quickly read verse 20. The Bible says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Those two verses, verse 19 and 20, are absolute keys, not just to the Christian life, but they're keys to life, period. You know, the Bible says, be swift to hear. The Bible says, he that heareth speaketh constantly, meaning that he hits the mark. And one of the, listen to me just for a minute, if you would, just tune in just for a second, then you can tune back out. Especially husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and family members and citizens of this country, Nate, whatever, whoever you are, people, employer, employee, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Swift to hear and slow to speak. I would rather someone look at me and say, can't you talk? And to hear me say, and to look at me and say, can't you be still? I remember one time when Caleb was about 3 or 4 years old, he could speak real well. We were at the McDonald's out here at the quarter G there. They were in the play area, and Caleb was known for only talking when Caleb wanted to talk. He's quiet. He would just open his mouth when he felt like it, not when someone wanted him to. And there's a little girl there that kind of was trying to talk to him, and she looked at him right dead in the eyeballs. She said, can you talk? And he went, said, can you say anything? He went. She turned around to one of his brothers, sisters. She says, can your brother talk? They went, yeah. She said, can you say anything? He went. Now, I would have said, yeah. I mean, something in me was, yeah, I can talk. But he didn't have to prove it. He didn't want to talk. He just looked at her. Amen. But listen, hey, the Bible says be swift to hear. And I'll tell you one reason why. And I'm not picking on him. I'll tell you one reason why is because when he opens his mouth, he wants to get the answer right. I'll tell you what, that's not a bad quality, amen? Amen. It's not a bad quality to be swift to hear and slow to speak so that when we open our mouth, we say what matters. What we come out of our mouth matters. There's so many idle words and wasted words. Let me say this, most wars and most fights and most of the strife that we have in our homes and the picking and the fights and that goes on between husbands and wives, it's little innuendos, little things that don't need to be said. If we just step back and wait a minute, we probably wouldn't say the things we say. I know at least that's true on my part. I'd be a lot better off a lot of times just to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I'm going to tell you what, I say that to all of us. That's the key to life, is to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Why? Because the Bible says, and then it says, slow to wrath. Because if we get swift to hear and slow to speak down, we won't have such a problem with the wrath part. Amen?
Right.
It's when we open our mouths that we get in trouble. Job was tempted and his friends came. And the Bible says that Job sat silently for many days and he listened to his friends. But it wasn't until Job opened his mouth that Job got in trouble. If he could have just sat there and listened to them and said, all right, y'all done, go home. But he wanted to debate with them and he ended up, God had to deal with him because he had to open his mouth. It's hard not to open our mouths, but the Bible says, verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And listen, when God saved us, he wants us to manifest something. He wants us to show forth not our righteousness, but his. All our righteousness are filthy rags. God doesn't want us to show forth our goodness. That's where religion today is so fouled up and so messed up, and all these churches are wanting to do all these good deeds and be pillars of the community and all of that stuff. That's not what God saved us for. God saved, he wants us to show forth his righteousness. That's more than just building a building or putting a porch on somebody's backyard or helping pour a sidewalk. But listen, for somebody said we did it in Jesus' name, it's showing forth his righteousness. It's being salt. Amen? And letting folks see who we belong to. And we fail in that so often. The Bible says here, wherefore, verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Now I want you to notice something here about that. It occurs, that word filthiness in that context is used nowhere else in the Bible except right here. And it means filth, disgusting, offensive, filth. Now let me draw a line right here this morning. The unholiness of Christianity today and the wickedness and the defilement of the church and churches and the defilement of Christianity, it starts right here. It doesn't start, we don't look at someone and say, boy, look at that. If That's it. I mean, look at what Christians have become. Look how filthy they look. It's not how filthy they look. It's the filthiness that's right here on the inside of it. Of our 21st century Christianity, there's a defilement that has crept into Christianity that, brother, it, just because it manifests itself on the outside, we can get all bent out of shape about the outside and we can fight about the outside appearance, but the problem is that there's a deep abiding filthiness on the inside of our modern Christianity.
Amen.
We've allowed filthiness to come in. A lot of times... Some of us are just really good at covering up the filthiness. And even while we are covering up our own personal filthiness, we can be busy pointing out someone else that's not so good at covering up their filthiness. And we forget that on the inside, on the inside of us, there's a filth there. There's a dirtiness there. The Bible says, lay apart all filthiness. And then he goes on and says, and superfluity of naughtiness. I always thought that was a cool phrase. Amen. I always like to hear that. I thought that was a neat phrase that God put in there. But that even goes beyond filthy. I want you to understand that God uses a word here when he's talking about being a creature created in his likeness, being begotten by his good will. God uses a word here that he used nowhere else in the Bible. And then on top of that, he compounds the statement by using a word like this, like superfluity of naughtiness, which is even more than filthiness. It's an emphatic description. It's an evil abounding in someone, overflowing in evil in the highest degree, the essence of evil. A corrupt mind, a mind full, a mind full of sensuality and wickedness is not favorable to the reception of the truth of the Word of God. Listen, a lot of folks come to church and their interest level is, they're here, they're in church, and thank God you're in church. But brother, listen, hey, we don't come with a ready heart and excited to hear the Word of God, because it's impossible for that book right there, which is holy, which is God's Word, it's impossible for that book right there to mean anything to us as Christians if our minds are corrupted by filth and sensuality. I'm going to tell you what, this world is full of filthiness. I'm going to preach the entire message, and I'm not going to say anything necessarily about outward appearance. I'm preaching every bit of what I'm saying is about what's on the inside. And it's not about what's on the inside. It's about getting what's on the inside, what God wants to be on the inside. And what God wants is His Word in our hearts. He wants the Word of God in our life. Why? Because the Word of God transforms us. And so that it's foolish to try to change the outward appearance of a person, to try to change their language and their actions and all that stuff. You're beating a dead horse when you do that. When you try to wear somebody out about how they look, how they act. But listen, the question is what's on the inside. And until we deal with the filthiness and the sensuality and the wickedness on the inside, it's impossible for the Word of God to do anything in that person's life and to transform the outside. Brother, listen, the Bible says here in very plain language, please listen to me, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I thought I was already saved. All I did was just said that prayer and I'm saved now. I'll tell you what, listen, I'm not changing my doctrine, but I want you to understand that when God saves you, God intends for you to be saved. The Bible says that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Amen? A saved person is a person that is not only, they're not only going to receive the penalty of their sin, but they're not going to feel content living in their sin. They want to be removed from it. They want to be separated from it. The Apostle Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the change that's coming. Amen. We ought not to be content living in this flesh. We ought not, we're saved. The Word of God is able to save our souls from what? From this filthy, rotten world. That's why.
Right.
The Word of God, the Word of God is able to save our souls from that grip of guilt and that carelessness and haplessness. But listen, hey, I'd love to see some people of God be set on fire by the Word of God and have their life changed and become people of the book and people of the Word of God. Amen. But until we lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, this book right here is going to be quite a trifle part of your life. I'm being honest with you. I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you want to get to know the Word of God, the key to knowing the Word of God is to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. Why? Let's not overlook that part, amen. Receive it with what? Meekness. That word meekness, as I was thinking about the word, it means this. It means to a quiet humility, a solemn remembrance of former weaknesses. The Bible talked about Moses being a meek man. Meekness is not lack of strength. Meekness is strength, but it's meekness that's tempered and balanced and used carefully. Friend, listen, hey, and as we get to know the Word of God is powerful. You can hurt people with God's Word. I mean, listen, hey, there's a whole lot of today, it's unfortunate, there's a whole lot of our preachers today that have laid apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness. And brother, listen, when they get to the Word of God, they lose the meekness angle of it, the meekness part of it, and they use the Word of God and begin to beat people with it and to hurt people and offend people and to destroy people. For listen, the problem is that folks are broken and there's filthiness and there's sensuality and there's worldliness being pumped into our minds and our heart all day long, and the Word of God is able to save our souls from that. Amen. For listen, the Word of God is able to change our lives. Friend, listen, it's not about me trying to beat you up or hurt you or try to make you mad. It's about me trying to get the Word of God into your life, the engrafted Word. Amen?
Right.
Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. You know, you engraft something into something, after a while it begins to grow and becomes part of it. Amen? Wouldn't you like to have the Word of God a part of your life? Wouldn't you like to have the Word of God a part of your home? Wouldn't you like to get to the place where when you're talking to somebody or you're in a conversation, there's Bible verses that come to your mind, and the Word of God comes to your mind, and the things of God come to your mind? Not that you're trying to say, well, let me tell you what, let me pull a knife out here, let me stick you with my Bible verse. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about as a natural contribution to every conversation and everything that goes on. You, as a child of God, introduce the Word of God to those people that are around you and whatever the situation is around you. Amen?
Right.
It's just natural. A lot of times people say, well, how do I witness to somebody? How do I get the Word of God in there? What if it's just a part of us? Amen? What if it's just a part of us? What if it's engrafted into us? You say, well, I'd like to have it engrafted into my life. You're going to have to do what the Bible says. You're going to have to lay apart all. Can't have it both ways.
Right.
This is not about going out and getting a suit and a tie and getting a haircut and looking good. And man said, no, I look like a Christian. I'm talking about, I know folks do all that stuff, but they've never laid apart all filthiness
right.
And superfluity of naughtiness. Swift to hear, slow to speak. I'm asking you this morning, would you like to know this book right here? My heart is heavy as I preach this message. I'm convicted because I live in this same flesh you live in. I'm convicted by it because I want the Word of God to be a part of my life. And I look at this verse here, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You hear that? You say, preacher, I don't know much Bible. I, I wish I knew more. I wish I knew more Bible. It's not knowing more Bible that's important this morning. It's doing more what the Bible says to do. There are a lot of folks that know a lot of facts about the Bible, but God's not interested in how many facts we know about the Bible or how many sermons we've heard. It's interested in what do we do about the Bible. I know, honestly, I know people that have done the first part. They lay apart, pretty much all filthiness. They don't watch television. They don't listen to radio. They keep the Bible with them all the time. They read the Bible, but I've never seen them do one thing in the service of God. I don't understand that. Amen? Did I lose you there?
Amen.
Did I lose you? There ought to be a natural working of the Word of God in our life as we lay apart filthiness and the Word of God begins to take root in our life. Then it's totally unnatural not to want to do something in the work of God. Not to want to speak the Word of God, to tell others about God, not to want to get some gospel tracts and hand them out to somebody. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about teaching other people, finding somebody, witnessing to somebody, ministering to somebody. You say, Rich, I just don't have it. Man, listen, there's nursing homes full of people. So Marjorie works in a nursing home. She works with Alzheimer's patients there. She talks to them constantly and witnesses to them and tries to help them there. She tries to be an influence to them. And it wouldn't matter if it cost her a job or whatever. She's there and she knows that it's important. And she talks to them about Jesus. Amen? Friend, listen, that's important. It's important this morning that we do with what we have. And I ask you the question this morning, what do we do with what we have? He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Isn't it amazing how convicting the Word of God is? You think I'm enjoying this? This is not my favorite verses to read and preach about. Amen. I would rather just ignore this sometime, but I'm telling you, we need to lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And then the Bible says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now listen. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I got good news for you. I'm going to pause just for a minute. Tell you that perfect law of liberty, talking about your Bible there, the gospel, your New Testament scriptures and so forth, whatever, your Bible. But listen, that perfect law of liberty, it means the completing law of liberty. Amen? The Old Testament, the law that was given in the Old Testament left the people, it showed them how short they were. The law of the Lord, the law of grace, the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us how complete we are. Amen? Brother, listen. See, preacher, I just can't do it. You're right. You can't. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and come short. But what does Jesus do? He makes up the gap, amen? He completes the equation. Without Christ, there is no salvation. But with Christ, there is full salvation, complete salvation, amen? But listen, you're not looking here this morning at an incomplete salvation product. I'm complete in Christ. And I have His Word right here. The perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed in my deed. What in the world does that mean? My life. How many of you know that you only have one life to live? Did you all know that? They can freeze Michael Jackson and cryogenics or whatever that is, and Ted Williams, the baseball player, and is that right? Not Ted Williams, is that right? They can freeze their bodies, you know, and try to bring them back. And you can watch all those sci-fi movies, and you can even... subscribe to Hinduism or whatever, you know, and believe in reincarnation. But I'm going to tell you what, you only have one life to live on this earth, and then it's eternity. And that word blessed indeed means having your life blessed. And I'm going to tell you what, your life, even though after you're gone, your life can still be blessed indeed. If you live your life according to this book right here. Wouldn't you like for your life after you're dead and gone to still be a blessing and a help and a work of God? Listen to me this morning. I want you to see in verse 24, the Bible says, verse 23 says, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, that's so important. I can't even begin to tell you how important those verses are. I want to try to teach you something this morning and show you something here. But the book of James, he's the first pastor of the New Testament church, and he's trying to show these people what they are in Christ. That's why they talk about James teaching about works and grace and all those things. Those are people that don't know the Bible, by the way. They're unlearned and ignorant men that wrest the Scriptures to their own damnation. There's no two Gospels. The Apostle Paul didn't preach a Gospel. James preached another Gospel. And James kind of put a little bit of works in there. That's foolishness. Friend, listen, it's the Gospel of grace. And James was teaching the people, now these new Christians, he's saying, this is what you are. You're not what you used to be. This is what you are. He's saying to them, he said, look in the Bible. He said, look in the Word of God, the Scriptures. He said, look in that mirror. He said, see what you see in the mirror. He said, that's what you are. He said, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Listen to me this morning as I try to explain something to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What's the Word of God saying in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10? He's saying there the verse I just read to you. He said, you are a chosen generation. He said, you are a royal priesthood. He said, you are a peculiar people. Why is all that? So that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? See, preacher, when I look in the mirror, what do I see? You see a person that's a part of a royal priesthood. You see a person that's been chosen of God by his grace and his mercy, who's been elected, chosen of God to hear the gospel story. And you've heard it, and you've received it. And now, your brother, listen, thank God for that. Amen. Look and see what's in the mirror. If you're a child of God, look in the mirror. You're a child of God. See, preacher, no, I'm just an old rotten sinner. That's what you used to be. You look in the mirror, you're a child of God. You've been changed, amen? Amen? You're not what you used to be. Listen, you get saved. How many of you remember when you first got saved, how good it felt and how glad you were and how excited you were? But after a while, that wears off. It's because you looked in the mirror at salvation. When you first got saved, you look in the mirror and you saw yourself under the blood of Jesus Christ. You saw yourself a brand new creature. But after a while, you looked away. You forgot what you are. Now, I know this is not the normal application of this scripture, but I'm going to show you something this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Amen. If you'll study the Bible, you'll find that the temple, I mean, people do studies on the temple, you know, and they'll talk about all the stuff that's in the temple and never one time make application of the fact that today, your body, as a Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. When you get saved, God lives inside of you. Amen. Like the little boy that was there in his room and mom said, turn the lights out. You know, the little boy got saved and he was scared to death that night, scared of the dark. And she said, I'm going to turn the lights out now. You'll be all right. God's with you. And he said, Mom, I'm scared. She said, it's all right, God's with you. Don't worry about it. She turned the lights out, left the door cracked open, stood and listened to him. And he said, God, he said, I know you're with me. He said, but it's dark in here. He said, if you get to moving around, you're going to scare the fire plumb out of me. He said, so stay still, God. But listen, hey, when you get saved, God comes to live inside of you. I mean, I remember when God saved me. And I was 7 years old when God saved me. And that's been some 30 years ago now that God saved me. A lot of time has passed since that day to this. But friend, listen to me. Hey, there's a lot of things in my life, things that have come up, things that shouldn't be there. And it's been a continual process since I was saved. Though I am saved, my name is written down in heaven, and that's all settled. But listen, it's a continual thing there where there's a battle that's raised. There's a struggle that's raised there. And the key to that is the Word of God. But unless I do what the Bible says, the Word of God has no power, because I've sat and heard preaching all my life. But there's been times when I sat in church and heard preaching like some of you do. I just couldn't wait for it to be over. I was wondering about what I was going to do later on. And there's been other times when I sat and I heard preaching like some of you do, and I enjoyed it. I was excited about it. I was anxious to hear it. Give me more. There's been times when I've read the Bible and I read it, it didn't make any sense to me, and I just didn't understand it. And there's been times when I've read the Bible and it's exciting and alive and vibrant to me, and I would rather do it than it would eat. And the key is understanding this struggle that we're in. I want you to see this morning the power of God's Word just for a second. The Word of God is powerful. The Bible says in one place, I'm just going to read some verses to you, you don't have to turn to them, but Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Say, preacher, I'm sad and I'm depressed and I don't know why. Brother, listen, hey, I get so weary of hearing I'm patient with people and I love them. But brother, listen, the Word of God will rejoice your heart, the Bible says. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Amen. I've got a bunch of other verses here in Psalm 119. I went through them. I was going to mark just a couple of them, you know, but I got to reading them and I couldn't quit because they're so incredible. I wonder when the last time we read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things on the TV set. I'm sorry, it's all it says. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 27 says, make me to understand the way of thy precept, so shall I talk of all thy wondrous works. Verse 28 says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verse 29 says, remove from me the way of lying. And grant me thy law graciously. People say, I've got a problem. I can't quit sinning. I can't quit lying. Well, the Word of God can help you with that, but I can give you a little advice. Just stop doing it. Amen. Verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 36 says, incline my heart into thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Verse 37 says, turn away mine ear from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Verse 38 says, establish thy word in thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And then verse 40 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Then verse 41, let thy mercies come also to me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Verse 42 says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Then Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 87 says, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep that testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Then verse 97 says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 98 says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You see, everything I'm preaching to you is right there in Psalm 119. The Bible says in verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'll tell you why so many Christians struggle today, and churches struggle, and we've got churches today. For listen, there are churches with bigger crowds than this church, and I'm not intimidated by that, because I watch the church signs, and I see all the things they're trying to do to bring the people in, and they're trying to create new methods and new ideas and get things, brother, going on. Hey, I passed the church today. They've changed. I watched them change now 5 or 6 times, and this morning they've devoted their entire Sunday morning service, I reckon, 11 o'clock, praise and worship service. Say, preacher, what have you got against that? What I have against it is that Christian people ought to be praising and worshiping God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We ought to praise and worship Him, not just come to church for a few minutes and do it on Sunday morning. We ought to come to church on Sunday morning and have His Word preached to us so that we can praise and worship Him. But listen, I want you to have a life that is not condemned and not down in the pit of sin, but I want you to have your soul saved. You say, preacher, don't worry about me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What about now? What about now? What about if you live 30 or 40 or 50 years? You don't want to live your life defeated, looking like you're one of the children of the devil. I understand why lost people are sad and depressed all the time. I understand why they're brokenhearted. But those of us that are saved, we have the Word of God. It ought to put a smile on our face. It ought to put a little bounce in our step. It ought not just be something that we put on for church, but it ought to be all the time. Amen. I understand why lost peoples are convicted and the things that are going on today. Friend, listen, the things you read about in the headlines, let that be the devil's children. Let that be the lost crowd. But let those of us that are saved, let us make headlines. Amen? We wonder why all the wickedness goes on. I wonder why there's no righteousness going on. Why aren't we as Christians? Why, friend, listen, hey, I'll tell you why. It's because the Word of God has become null and void in our lives, and we're content just to read everything else and do everything else and just to live our lives and not have our lives changed by the Word of God. Second Timothy 3, verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You say, preacher, I'm glad you read that last verse about the man of God, because up until there, I thought you were talking about me. I'm going to tell you what, not only does God want the man of God to be perfect, truly furnished in all good works, but God wants all His people to be that way.
Amen.
You see, let me just talk to you just for a second. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that God hated the deeds and the works of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were a group of people that tried to put a difference between the church, and they tried to make these little popes and priests and these little fellows that come into church, and they were above everybody else. Then they tried to create a group of people called the laity, and they were supposed to be dumb and ignorant. They had to come to the Pope and the priest to get their knowledge, and without the Pope or the priest, they didn't know anything. Why? For after a while, it evolved into the place where they didn't even have a Bible in the language of the common people, so that the common people came to hear the Pope or the priest tell them what the Bible had to say. But God said, I hate that. See, because God didn't want there to be a difference. He didn't want there to be a difference. He didn't want there to be such a group of people called the laity that didn't know what the Bible had to say. God, when He saved you just like He saved me. And He put His Holy Spirit in me and His Holy Spirit in you so that you and I both can have our lives changed by the Word of God. There was a fellow years ago, a story of Pat the Irishman. Pat the Irishman was raised His whole family was Catholic, and that's all he'd ever known. And his mom and dad dared not. They didn't own a Bible. They go to the. I mean, they couldn't read it anyway, and they were ignorant of it. And they would go to the church and faithfully adhere to all the tenets, Catholicism, and everything the priest said to do. They'd do it, and just went on their lives that way. And generation after generation lived and died that way. And that was expected of Pat the Irishman's family. One day, Pat the Irishman was traveling, and he ran into a fellow that was a missionary, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Pat began to listen to him, and he heard some things, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Right there on the street, he bowed his head and prayed and said, "God, save me." He realized he had never done that before, nor any of his family, really, that he knew of. And he had always just been taught, just go to church and do this and do what the priest said. But for the first time, he realized he was lost and needed a Savior, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Wow, he was so excited. Before he left, the missionary handed him a little New Testament. He said, "Here, take this and read it." He scarcely made it home as he, every time he would pause, he would read that New Testament, and God began to lighten those scriptures, and he'd seen things that he had never even heard before. He'd been to church since he was a little boy, and there were so many things. He hardly knew anything about heaven or of the Holy Spirit, and he saw all these wonderful things, and he just got back home, and you know, on Sunday came and went, and he forgot to go to church to hear what the priest had to say. Well, the next Sunday he forgot. And also, he forgot to take his money to the church to give to the priest. Well, that was the cardinal sin. Once they realized that he hadn't been bringing their money in, they went to visit Pat the Irishman. The priest showed up, and he said, "My Pat, I see that you've missed the church here." And he said, "We've come to see if all is well." And Pat said, "All is well, Father." Hesitated. He said, "All is better than ever has been at my house." He said, "Well," he said, "I have a problem." He said, "You failed to come to the church." And he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You've got to come to the church." He said, "You've got to be fed the word." And he said, I'm like the milk man. He said, "You've got to come and get the milk." He said, "Father," he said, "I've heard that all my life." And he said, "I've come to get the milk." And he said, "I realized that I wasn't getting the milk." He said, "So, Father," he said, "I didn't mean to," he said, "but the Lord led me." He said, "You know what I've done?" He said, "I've purchased my own cow." He said, "I've got my own cow now to get my own milk, and I don't need to come here to you anymore." And he slammed the door and walked away. You see, he had gotten saved, and he got his own Bible, and all of a sudden, he didn't need to have someone tell him what the Bible said. It was coming to him from the Word of God. Now, listen, hey, God wants us to come to church and hear the preacher preach, but I want to tell you something. This has shocked you to death. Can I tell you what the people in the New Testament did? They gathered together. They all got in there, and the preacher stood up there, whoever the leader was, and they all stood up there and said, "All right, what do you got to preach for us now?" He said, "Well," he said, "I got a letter the other day." "What is it?" It's called an epistle from Paul. "What is it?" "Well, he wrote it to Ephesus, but they sent it to us and told us when they got done with it to read it here." "Huh?" And he stood up there and he read all six chapters of Ephesians and that letter. And that was what the service was all about. Today, you let a preacher read 10 verses and everybody's going, "Tell me a story. Entertain me. Play some music." You see, the early New Testament Christians, they hungered to hear what the Word of God said. Because the Word of God changes us. I know, man, I mean, maybe I'm way out of the ballpark. I'll do you a favor after preaching this, and I'll just cut it short here and give you a short sermon. I'll let you go here about noon. That way you forget everything I said and go on and be happy. But I'm going to tell you what, listen. Wish I had my mirror here. I really need my mirror, but I don't have one. Modern Bible version there. Look in there and you see yourself. I want to tell you something. Listen. What this verse is telling us, verse 18, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Listen to me very carefully when I'm finished. When you get saved, you're saved. The moment you get saved, you're ever going to be. You're not going to, there's no degrees of saved. But unfortunately, when you get saved, oftentimes that's the most you ever resemble what it means to be saved. Very few Christians, after having been saved, live such a life that when they come down to the close of their life, they look like and they live like a child of God ought to be. I've preached funerals before where someone will come in to try to assure everybody that old Jim was all right. Old Jim's all right. He's all right. I remember a time 477 years ago where he got saved. Don't worry now. He's all right. Ain't been to church in the last 45 years, but he's all right. You never heard him talk about the Bible, but he's all right. He never testified or witnessed anybody or never bore any fruit, but he's all right. I don't know about you. I'm not being critical of old Jim laying there. Because if old Jim got saved, he's going to the same heaven I'm going to. But there's something about this thing about salvation. When I think about my youngins and I think about pastoring this church, and I think about my friends. I don't want somebody to have to stand up and assure everybody, old Travis, he's all right. I think he made it. I'm pretty sure he's there. And it won't matter what you say, because I'm either there or not based on what I accepted Jesus Christ. You can say what you want to say. It ain't going to change where I'm at. Amen. But I want you to understand this morning as Christians. Look in the mirror. Because when you look in the mirror, you'll see what you are. You know what you are? You're a vessel fitted for mercy. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Listen to me. God saved you. And after He saved you, the purpose, the predestined plan was that we'd be conformed to the image of what? His Son. God saved you and He made you new. All things are become new. Old things are passed away.
Right. That's the truth.
He saved you. He saved you. He separated. He snatched you out of this old world and saved you from your sin. You're no longer captive to sin and bondage. And you don't have to do what the flesh says to do. Brother, you're not subject. This flesh is getting worse and worse all the time. Don't look in the mirror and say, boy, look at me. I'm a mess. Look in the mirror and see. Remember, that verse is talking about remembering. Looking in the mirror, seeing what you are as a child of God. Seeing what God sees. When God saved you, when God saved me, He saw in me someone He begot by His own will. God saw in me someone that would show forth His righteousness. You understand that? God didn't look. I mean, I understand the Bible says we write these things that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about having our lives transformed by the Word of God. The Bible says you are living epistles, known and read. What? Am I making this verse up, or is it really in there? Known and read of what? Of all men. You say, preacher, I sure wish I could see Jesus. You know what? I sure wish you could too. I wish you could come to church and see Him and the folks that sit in the pews with you. I wish you could stand at the door and shake hands with the fellow at the door and say, man, I see Christ in you. I wish you could stand during the singing and see the people around you singing songs and say, wow, I see Christ in him. I wish there would be a hunger in us that people would be able to say of us, not proudly, but meekly be able to say of us. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of people in this world, but there's something different about that fellow. I see Christ in him. There was an old preacher that, I'm not even sure what he was. He's a northern preacher. He preached in Boston, Massachusetts. He took this little church there in Boston, Massachusetts and began to preach. And there was a lot of fighting, a lot of strife, a lot of different doctrines abounding. This fellow by the name of Phillips Brooks began to preach. And he only preached Christ. And he preached the gospel. And he preached the transforming power of the gospel. And by the way, preaching the gospel changes lives. And he began to preach and faithfully preach the word of God. He was a big man. His health was not good. He died at about 58 years of age. News began to spread around the church. People were saddened to know that their pastor had died. They were brokenhearted. The church had grown near 1,000 people in a town there that was not very godly at the time. There was a little lady, a little single lady that was raising her daughter by herself, and news came to her, and she was so broken that she had to tell her daughter because her daughter so loved her pastor. She went to her daughter, and she said, "Dear, I need to talk to you a minute," and they walked outside to take a little walk, and she told her daughter, she said, "Honey," she said, "you know that God is good and everything." And she said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "Our pastor, our preacher, Brother Brooks, passed away today. He went to heaven." The little mother was holding back the tears, and the little girl surprised her. She got a great big smile on her face. And she said, "Oh, Mama," she said, "that's so exciting." She said, "Can you imagine how excited the angels must be to have our preacher there with them now?" See, what she was saying was that he was such a Christian that heaven would be made better by his presence. If someone lived such a life, a little girl would think that they would die and go to heaven and make heaven better. And why couldn't we live such a life that God in us makes this whole world better? Man, oh man. So, preacher, I can't do that. Can't change. Now here's the key. This book right here can change every one of us. Don't get frustrated. Don't just come to the altar and say, "All right, God, change me, make me what you want me to be." It's not that, that sounds good, it didn't work that way. But as you get in the Word of God and read the Word of God and tune out this old world and all the wickedness, and you know what I mean, there's wickedness abounds in this world. Since wickedness, ungodliness, you know, you're not going to, the Word of God's not going to mean much to you if you've been watching some old filthy television show, a bunch of filthy jokes. My dad used to say this. He said, "I wish I could remember Bible verses better." And now my dad's life became, I believe, an epistle for God. But he wanted to memorize Bible verses. He said, "You know," he said, "there are jokes, bad jokes that I've heard 40 years ago." He said, "I could tell them to you right now just as if I just heard them." He said, "But I can read a Bible verse and I can't remember it." That frustrated me. But don't, it's not, I'm not talking about being frustrated. You're going to live with things. That's just the flesh. But you don't have to add to it. You don't have to, you can draw a line in the sand right now and say, "You know what, God, I'm going to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness. And God, I want to know you. I want to know your word. God, I want folks around, I want there to be a change. I want there to be a difference." That's why it's so convicting. You got one life to live. Why not live your life in such a way that people can see Christ in you?
Amen.
And the Word of God is able to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word today. God, thank you for the Scriptures. Lord, help us, please. God, help us. Lord, we'll fall short. sort, we realize that God, the Word of God, the Bible, it's not just a book, dear Lord God, but it's a life-changing composition of Scriptures, dear God. It's a life-changing manual, dear Lord God. Let us be doers of the Word, not hearers only. God, as we read it, let us look in the mirror and see ourselves the way you intended for us to be. And God, let that be our goal, that we come up to the standard that you have set for us in the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord God, not to be but forgetful hearers, but doers of the Word. God, help us in this laying apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness. God, help us that we might have the Word of God engrafted into our lives, become a natural part of our beings. And dear God, that folks might see you in us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? James 1:18 says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How about this morning? I'm not asking you, are you saved, but I'm asking you this morning. Would you like to be one of his creatures? Would you like to be a kind of first fruits of one of his creatures? That word first fruits, talking about the first gathering, it means this. A kind of first fruits of his creatures, it means that we would be a type, a little picture of what heaven's going to be like. You see, we get there, we're going to be like him. But we can be a kind of first fruits of his creatures down here, amen. Wouldn't hurt one bit for this world for some folks this morning to determine, God, with your help, I want to be a kind of first fruits of your creatures. I want to let people see a little bit what heaven's like. As Sister Echo plays, I want you this morning to do some serious business with the Lord and say, God, I want to.